God this morning, and turn to the book of Genesis and chapter number 39. The book of Genesis and chapter number 39. I know we're skipping a few things in the story here, but bear with me. I think we'll pull them together this morning. And I've given the sermon this title: Snapshot. Snapshot. And certainly, if we'd stop and think of just what a snapshot is, it's just like a moment in time. This is what we see. And it might not be what happened before, and it's not necessarily what happened after. It's just a snapshot of what's happening right there in that moment. And certainly we can look at our checking account sometimes. We see a snapshot and it says, hey, there's a little money in that account. And then we go spend that money. And the problem is we didn't take into account the things that, well, aren't necessarily accounted for in that snapshot yet. Amen? Anybody ever been there? Yeah, praise the Lord. And then we finally find ourselves making the reality. Or maybe we say, oh, that's there, but now I can go out and play. And then we didn't see tomorrow we're going to have something that we probably needed that money for. Maybe we shouldn't just have wasted it. My wife thinks about those kind of things, not necessarily I do. But certainly we can look at a situation and we can take a snapshot. And the snapshot can look really good. You know, like, I mean, you looked really good right before the pie got put in your face. Amen. At the party. And man, you looked wonderful before you got doused with a bucket of water. Amen. And just that one moment before something happens doesn't necessarily tell what took place to get there. It doesn't necessarily tell you what's going on afterwards. But as we look in the first six verses of the book of Genesis, and the first six is of chapter 39 of the book of Genesis, we can see a snapshot of Joseph's life. We can see a snapshot of the character Joseph's life. And it says this. It says in verse number 1, if we can all stand in honor of the Word of God. In verse number 1, we'll just read the first six verses of this chapter. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And of course, we know that they got a hold of him because his brothers sold him, amen, into slavery, profited off of him. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Probably the most important part of this story that we could underline and remember, that the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw, and you can underline this again, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass that the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had, and all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we ask that you just would be with us this time as we look into your word. I pray that you just would help us that, Lord, we would be able to find a truth here, Lord, of your ability. Lord, how there's nothing that's impossible for you. And there's no challenge that's too big for you. And Lord, we understand that, God, you have control. And I pray you'd help us to yield ourselves to you this morning. That, God, we'd allow you to be in the place that you desire to be. And that is that you desire to be with us. And, God, that we would abide in you. Lord, we thank you so much for your love. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. As we read our text and we take a glimpse at a portion of Joseph's life. We could stop if we were naive. I don't believe the majority of us are here this morning, but maybe you are, and I'm not saying that negatively, but in a sense, you're not aware of the story of Joseph. You would stop and say, Pastor, I've never heard about the story of Joseph. I don't know who Joseph is. I don't know anything about Joseph's life. We could stop here in this portion of Scriptures and say, man, Joseph had a pretty good life. The Lord was with him. He was well favored. I mean, he was kind of his own boss, so to speak. I mean, he got to be in charge. He wasn't being told what to do. He was the one that was there. I mean, it sounds like everything in Joseph's life, according to the text that we read, would have been that he was had a good job, he had a good master, and he was well favored, and he was a well liked person, and man, the grace of God's obviously upon his life, and we can look at that, if you will, snapshot of his life, but at the same time, if we are to read the whole story of Joseph, we know that Joseph's life, we wouldn't say humanly speaking, was just a wonderful time, amen. We wouldn't look at Joseph's life, I mean, at any portion of his life, and just say, my goodness, this is a guy that was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, and he had nothing but good happening to him. So of course, I mean, he was well favored, and of course he I mean, just had it easy all the time. I mean, if we really know the life of Joseph, we know that Joseph needed a lot of the grace of God in his life. If you're to study the life of Joseph, you'd be very aware, if you will. We're going to recap it here quickly, if you'll allow me to. We'd be very aware that even though we could look at this isolated portion of Scripture and say, man, nothing seems to be awry, we all would understand this, that every one of us has a past and none of us know what our future will bring. Every one of us have a past, and none of us know what our future will bring. And definitely, Joseph had a past, and we could stop and say, man, well, what happened in Joseph's past? I mean, life couldn't get much worse. You keep on reading in the book of Genesis, you'll find out Joseph's life, I mean, just time after time again, just had horrible incident after horrible incident. And the whole time we read of Joseph, well, probably he was a wicked sinner, and probably he was not a nice guy, and probably he really messed up later on. No. Joseph was where he was because God had put him there, and he allowed the grace of God to be sufficient for him there. And Joseph is going to go where he's going because God would put him there. And even in the places in prison and in the difficult situations that he's going to find in the future, listen to me, he's going to allow the grace of God to be sufficient for him there. And therefore, we see a life that's lived in grace. Joseph was born into a family with serious problems, and we've talked about them over the last couple Sundays, but just let me remind you, in Genesis in chapter number 29, Joseph's father, Jacob, he got his family into a big mess. I mean, Jacob decided that he wasn't going to be satisfied with the wife that God allowed him to have, and he was going to work more 7 years for the wife that he wanted. And certainly, we'd stop and look at a guy and say, okay, he has two wives. We understand that there's going to be problems right off the bat, but Jacob was such a place to where he loved Leah, and we've gone over this, but just bear with me. He loved Leah more than Rachel, and there was a fighting between the two of them, and there was backbiting between the two of them, and there was strife between the two of them, and because Jacob loved Rachel more, Leah was despised and Leah was hated, and that wasn't the place where Leah wanted to be. And Leah was able to bear children, and she bared Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. She bore Jacob four sons, and there Leah was able to stop and go, hey, listen, I've been blessed, and certainly my husband will have to love me now because I've born him sons. And certainly Jacob did. And Jacob was very favorable towards Leah now because she was the one that was bearing sons. And sons were important. And so Rachel gets this idea that, listen, I'm not getting the attention that I want. I'm not having Jacob notice me any longer the way I desire for him to. And so I'm going to come up with a plan. And she gave Jacob her handmaid Bilhah. And she said, listen, I want you to go in unto Bilhah and you'll have have sons by me. You'll have sons by my that will be to my account. And so he went into the handmaid, and he had two sons, Dan and Naphtali. And Leah looks at what's going on and says, wait a second, Rachel's starting to catch up, and so I've got to intervene here. And she gave Jacob her handmaid, Zilpah, and she said, listen, you can go have children by my maid servant Zilpah. And so he goes in, and he has Gad and Asher, and I'm telling you, it just becomes this big mess that takes place in the family to where, and again, I'm not trying to be crude, as I mentioned it last week, but you get to chapter number 30 in the book of Genesis, and the chapter 30 of the book of Genesis, Leah and Rachel are at such odds with one another, and they're at such division with one another, that they begin to prostitute Jacob out to themselves, that they might be able to have children by him. And there's great turmoil in the house. They're children that are growing up in chaos. They're children that are growing up in gross immorality. And listen to me, and in confusion. We have the same problem today of children growing up in confusion. Yeah. And we're creating the confusion for them. Listen to me. It shouldn't be that children are part and are made partial to the escapades of their parents and to the escapades that are going around in this world. I want you to understand with me, a 12-year-old, and I'm not trying to be crude, I'm speaking to our day and our culture. 12-year-olds and children, I mean teenagers even, should not be forced to have to find out their sexual identity. Shouldn't have to be. There's something wrong when that's our teenagers, our 12-year-olds are being forced to say, listen, we need to identify ourselves and we need to be aware of all these things. That's hogwash. It's hogwash. I'm telling you, you can make it to the marriage altar pure, and you can make it to the marriage altar, and you can find out how things work. I promise you, you can. It's possible, even in the 21st century. And we don't have to go out and explain all sorts of different ways. God created man and woman. Created two genders. I saw a meme this week. Somebody sent me, and it was a little boy looking at a doctor, and he said, so you're telling me that I need to believe scientists when they talk to me about global warming, but I should not believe scientists when they tell me there's only two genders. You'll get that later. Come on, my friend, I'm telling you, these children in this home grew up in turmoil and in distress and in chaos because their parents' unbridled passion to have what they desired in very inordinate ways. That's what was taking place in the home of Jacob. He didn't find himself having children with four different women because he was so discreet in this area of his life. No. Because he was given to his flesh continually, he found himself in this mess. And that's the day and age our children are growing up in. And if you think it doesn't affect our children, you're crazy. If you think the jealousy of men's flesh and the deceit of men's flesh and the competition and the favoritism and the immorality that these children were watching inside this home did not affect them at all, you're kidding me. You're lying to yourself. It very much affected that home, just like it'll affect the child in any home. And the children grew up to find that nothing had changed in Jacob's life either. Because as the children grew in chapter number 37 of the book of Genesis, Jacob made it very clear to them that he favored one of them over all the rest. Just like he did with their mothers and just like he did with his wives, Jacob looked at his children and said, listen, I favored Joseph, who was the firstborn son of Rachel. Rachel finally had children and she finally bare children in chapter number 30. She bare Joseph and Benjamin, and he favored Jacob more than all the other children, and he put on him a coat of many colors to signify to him and to everybody around him that he was the heir, that he was the one in whom the favor of the father was upon. And the children acted, listen to me, because they were trained of their parents, they acted the same way mom and dad did. No, the children are going to act out in the same way that Leah and Rachel acted out. They were trained very well. Listen, if you're despised, if you are not favored, if you are not shown attention, then listen, this is how you act out. You do whatever you need to do by all means possible to get the attention and the favor that you desire and that you feel that you deserve. That's what Rachel and Leah had clearly taught them. Jacob had clearly taught them these things. And the children acted the same way to this treatment of Jacob that their mothers did. If you go to chapter number 37, and you'll find that the brothers of Jacob, as they were out in the fields and they were doing the work, and here their little brother comes to check up on them and make sure that they're doing the work that they're supposed to do, and they're doing as the father has requested. And in chapter 37, in verse number 4 and 8, we find out that his brothers had a hatred towards him. They didn't like him at all. They were disgusted by the sight of him. As he came up, they made sure that he knew that he was hated. In verse number 4, his brethren spoke unpeaceably to them. They had nothing good to say to Jacob. They didn't want anything to do with Jacob. In verse number 11, his brothers envied him, and they envied what they had. They envied the love of their father, and they envied the position that Joseph had. In verses number 18 and 20, his brothers conspired to kill him. I mean, they literally thought the answer to our problem is that we would do away with our brother altogether and that we would destroy our brother. Sadly, that's a way a lot of Christians treat one another. I'm smiling. But listen to me, that's the way a lot of brothers in the house of God treat their brother, is that, well, I'm just going to despise them. They're going to be dead to me. I'm going to turn my back on them. Listen to me, that doesn't work with any brother. Your brother's your brother. You better learn how to love them. You're only going to spend eternity with them. Think about that. You're not going to be able to get away from them for all of eternity. You better learn how to love them here. In verse number 24, the brethren of Joseph, his brethren left him for dead. They put him down. You remember the story? They put him down in a deep pit, and they left him there, and they began to walk off. But it was in verse number 26, his oldest brother said, wait a second, maybe we could reconsider just leaving him for dead. Maybe what we could do instead of leaving him for dead is we could profit off him. I mean, that'd be better if we got some coin in our pocket off of our brother. And they sold him into the hand of the Ishmaelites. And in verse number 28, his brothers sold him into slavery. In verse number 31 and 32, his brethren wanted him to be forgotten. And you understand with me, they killed a goat and they put blood on his coat of many colors, and they took it to his father and said, hey, listen, he's dead and gone, and we're going to have to just move on. But listen to me, his father never moved on. We'll talk about that at a later time. I mean, seriously, with brothers like Joseph had. I mean, with brothers like Joseph had, who really needs enemies? And we could stop and look at Joseph's reality. That's Joseph's reality up till this point in his life, where we read in verse chapter number 39. That's the life that Joseph had lived up till chapter number 39. Those are the events that had taken place in his life. Immoral parents, brothers that hated him, pressure of dad being the favorite. And certainly someone in the room could stop and say, I can relate to Joseph's past. I can relate to of growing up in a family where morality was just not there, and where brothers and sisters were just at each other's throats and there was no love, and to where there was favoritism that was practiced among the parents, and everybody knew who the favorite child was. And you might have been raised in those kind of environments and a home where mom and dad were always having tension, and there was always strife, and there was always pressure for attention. There was desires and pushing and pressure, and listen, just an absence of peace. Children are competing for dad's affection, and may I say, dad's children will compete. You better make sure that you're showing that affection so they don't have to go find it from the world. But where someone, listen, a home where someone hates you, maybe that's your past. They hate you and you don't even know why. You've done nothing wrong as far as you know. They just hate you. And you feel like you're all alone. And a home where there is depression has made you feel like you're in a pit you're never going to get out of. I'm telling you, that's Joseph's reality of life up until chapter number 39. Yep. we see he lived a kind of a hard life. Humanly speaking, we might look at him and we say, "Well, if that's the kind of if that's the kind of start that he had, we're not going to give him much to amount to. We're not going to expect much out of Joseph." I mean, certainly Joseph had a hard start. Joseph had a difficult start. Joseph, listen, Joseph didn't have every advantage in the world. And it doesn't seem like he just had all the blessings always upon his life. And so certainly he can just stop back and he can sit back. And we shouldn't expect much out of Joseph because Joseph has faced difficulties. Guess what? Whether or not you want to recognize this about other people's life or not, everyone has faced difficulties in their life. So I just don't believe it. No. Listen to me. Maybe they aren't your difficulties and maybe they aren't your set of circumstances, but everyone has faced difficulties in their life in one way or another. And I want us to get this. It wasn't about what happened to Joseph that determined whether Joseph made it or not, or made something of his life or not, or glorified God or not. It wasn't about what happened to Joseph so far in his life, or what was going to happen to Joseph in his life afterwards that made the difference. The difference was going to be how Joseph responded to the circumstances in his life. Everyone has had ill circumstances, some more than others. I'll grant you that. Some more difficult than others. I have no problem admitting that. But everybody has been forced to make some choices and choose how they would respond. And some people have had horrible things happen to their life and they've responded correctly and God's been able to use them and be glorified in their life. And some people seem to have every advantage in the world from our perspective and it seems like they've got all things going for them and they make a mess of what they've been given. You understand, I've been able to see pastors' children as I've grown up who were raised in with every advantage and listen to me, they still turn around and wreck their life. Well, why is that? Because they made some ill choices. They made choices as to what they would allow and what they would do. And you stop and say, well, it's probably somewhere along the line. Poor parenting. And listen to me, I've also could talk to you about some people that grew up in some of the worst homes in the world that could stand up and deliver some of the greatest preaching and walk with God in such a close way that we would never stop and go, well, I tell you, they must have come from a wrecked home. They must just come from the most horrible circumstances that this world has ever known. But friend, life isn't about what happens to you. Life is about how you respond. Life is all about how you respond. Are you going to respond properly? In the life of Joseph, here in chapter number 39, we see what made him prosperous. Just quickly, if you will, I told you to underline it in verse number 2. We'll say, well, what caused Joseph to be prosperous even if he had a past that was a mess? What caused Joseph to go ahead and prosper where he was at? Look at verse number 2. The Lord was with Joseph. It's the only point this morning. I hope you get it. The Lord was with Joseph. And not only was the Lord with Joseph, verse number 3 tells us that his master saw that the Lord was with him. It wasn't just that the Lord was with him, it's that it was apparent and it was very evident to those around Joseph that the Lord was with him. That the Lord was at work in his life. He wasn't bitter about the plight or the unjust way in which he was treated. I mean, he didn't get to Potiphar's house and go, oh God, how could you allow my brothers to treat me like this? And how could you allow my family to treat me like this? And God, you know that I haven't done anything wrong. And oh man, I mean, he could have blamed God, got angry with God, got mad at God, but that's not what we see in the life of Joseph. He didn't suffer depression or have phobias. He didn't have to go have a psychologist shrink his brain. He didn't have to get on any pills. Listen to me, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings today, but he didn't need anything other to take place in his life other than the fact than to know that the Lord was with him. And I want you to listen to this, that if Potiphar was aware that the Lord was with him, I'm pretty confident of the fact that Joseph is aware of it as well. I mean, if it was very evident to Potiphar that the Lord was with him, I'm telling you, I think that Joseph understood, and Joseph knew that the Lord was with him as well, and he didn't go around complaining, and he didn't go around all the other, well, how'd you get here? How'd you get here? Yeah, this is my sob story. This is what happened to me and my dirty, rotten brothers, and yeah, me too. Finding a shoulder to cry on and whining to everybody about the circumstances of life. That's not what we see from the life of Joseph. No, 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 no. From the very get-go, when he got to Potiphar's house, the Lord was with him in Potiphar's house, and it was very evident to Potiphar that there was something different about Joseph, and the something that was different about Joseph is that the Lord was with him, and he just lived like he knew that the Lord was with him, and he was, the Bible says, prosperous. He was prosperous. Look at what it says in verse number 2. And he was a prosperous man. He was a prosperous man. He pushed forward. A prosperous means this. It means to push forward, to be profitable. That's what prosperous is. He didn't get there and like, well, I don't deserve to be here. I'm not helping anybody. I'm going to help myself. No, no, no. He was pushing forward in life. He wasn't going to allow life. And I'm not trying to trying to give us a pep talk this morning. I'm trying to help us understand that when the Lord is with you, it should come across in the fact that you're not sitting around moping and groping and griping and complaining and whining about your position in life, but that you should be prosperous. What if Joseph looked at life and just said, well, if that's the way God's going to treat me, then I just quit. I interpreted dreams. I did stuff for God. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. You think that this situation was going to be easier than the situation he was going to face here a few chapters down in prison? You think this was going to be, I mean, here he was in this place of prosperity, that what's facing in the future was going to be easier than what was in his past? No, no, no. But he looked at the place that he was and the place that God had put him, and he decided that he wasn't going to quit and feel sorry and mope and gripe and groan and complain about everything in his past. He was going to be prosperous in his present state. This is not just motivational speaking. I'm telling you, this is the life of Joseph. He was going to be prosperous where God had placed him. And I'm telling you, Christianity in America today is plagued today because we get upset, we get our feelings hurt, and we get bent out of shape, and we have somebody said something bad to us, and some preacher failed, and some family member did something to you in the past, and we just cannot get over where we're at, and we cannot prosper in the present because of everything in our past. Well, guess what? Life is not going to get any easier for Joseph. You say, well, you just don't know. I think Joseph does. Maybe I don't know. Maybe I haven't walked a mile in your shoes, but I don't know you've walked a mile in Joseph's either. And the Bible says Joseph was a prosperous man. Well, I wonder why it was very evident that the Lord was with him. Because of the hand of God upon him. Joseph was a good worker. It says in verse number 4, Joseph found grace in the sight, and he served him. Well, how could he? I mean, here he is, he's a slave. Yes, he was. He was unjustly put there. Yes, he was. He had no right to own him. I mean, that's just a horrible thing that he owned another human being. I would stop and I'd say, yeah, I wholeheartedly agree. But that's the place Joseph found himself in. And in that place, Joseph didn't begrudge it. And Joseph didn't do everything he can to get out of work. No, no, no. Joseph was a servant in the place that God had placed him. Not only that, Joseph could be trusted. Joseph could be trusted. It goes on to say, and he's made him overseer over his house and over all that he had, he put into his hand. And then at verse number six, it says, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. I mean, Joseph just knew, hey, I know Joseph's working. I know Joseph's serving. Joseph's doing what right with what I've given him to manage. And I just get to sit here and eat the fat of it. It's all Potiphar knew. And he trusted Joseph and was able to trust Joseph. We look at this portion of his life and say, Joseph, don't you know, listen, Joseph, don't you know you have the right to be upset? As Americans, come on. Joseph, you have a right to be upset. You have a right to throw a fit and a protest and to rant and rave. Millennials, listen up. You have a right to be dissatisfied with your position in life. Joseph, you know that you can act out in your flesh and you can respond in your flesh because people have ill responded to you in their flesh, and so therefore you have a right to respond back with your flesh. I'm telling you, that philosophy, while it might be very at work in this world, and while it is very evident that that's what most Christians practice and believe, is foreign to the Word of God. Do you hear me? The idea that, listen, Joseph, you have a right to respond in your flesh. You have a right to be dissatisfied. You have a right to be angry. You have a right to be upset because you were done wrong. Therefore, you can go and act out in your flesh and you can right the wrongs that have been done to you by acting wrong. Nope. I mean, it's kind of like old dad philosophy. You know, two wrongs never make a right. Never make a right. Joseph, you realize the Lord's with you? I think Joseph did. So if Joseph knew that the Lord was with him, then Joseph must have understood and must have realized that the Lord knew where he was at. Come on, that's a realization that a lot of people have a hard time grasping a hold of. Oh yeah, I know I'm saved, but I'll tell you the situation and the circumstances and how they've done this and how this happened. And listen, if the Lord's with you and you know the Lord's with you because, well, I know I'm saved. Okay, then you should know that the Lord's with you. And if you're saved, then guess what? Christ had to find you. He said he's out to seek and save that which was lost. So if you are saved and you know you're saved, and you're still miserable, maybe you ought to clue yourself into the fact and you're upset and you're angry about circumstances. You need to, I'm not trying to be harsh or mean, but you might want to clue your heart and mind and your soul into the fact that God also knows where you're at. Not that he just saved you and not that he just put you there to be miserable, but no, God has you right where he wants you, not so you'll be miserable and not so you'll be depressed and not so you'll be angry and not so you can let everybody know how hard your life is. But Joseph, in the circumstances that he was in, was able to allow people to see how great God is. In Joseph's circumstances, and we look at a snapshot of Joseph's life here in the midst of his past and knowing what his future lies, Joseph didn't even know that. We do. We can stop and say, Joseph allowed the grace of God to be made evident that those around him knew that the Lord was with him. Some of us need to clue our faces into the fact that the Lord's with us. Someone ought to clue our spirit and our speech and our actions into the fact that the Lord is with us, because many times we do not act as if He is. We act the very opposite of that. May I say that the difference in Joseph and us sometimes is that Joseph lived a life by the grace of God. See, I was nothing before the grace of God, and only by the grace of God will I ever be anything. God didn't look down and save me when I was 18 years old because He saw all the good things that I would do and all the great things that could be done. No, the Bible says God commended His love toward me, not for the good works that I would do, and not for the good works that I'd done, and not for the profit He was going to get out of me. No. He looked down and saw me as I was a sinner. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, God commended His love towards me in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Amen. Yeah. The grace of God is all that makes us anything. And Christian, is the Lord with you? And if He is, then why doesn't your life show forth that? The Lord turned all of the the apparent roadblocks in Joseph's life into blessings. Come on, we know the future of Joseph, don't we? He's going to go from this point, he's going to be accused of Potiphar's wife as being immoral when he wasn't. And he's going to get thrown in prison. And then he's going to get promoted there in prison. And he's going to help the butcher and the butler out. And then he's going to be forgotten and left in prison for a few years. Until finally God desires to bring him out. And I'm telling you, from the beginning of Joseph's life to the end of Joseph's life, he had misfortune after misfortune after misfortune. Not due to his own fault at all. And yet, listen to me, every time we see him prosperous, every time we see God being able to be glorified in his life, then all the roadblocks in Joseph's life only end up becoming blessings. If you're saved and God is with you, listen to me this morning. What's keeping you from seeing him? Say, well, I just have some challenges in my life, preacher, that are just, I'm telling you, I have challenges in my life. They're impossible for me to get over. I am angry at someone. I'm upset with God about something. And I can't believe God allowed this to happen in my life. And I can't believe God would have placed me in this position. Listen, don't you think, I mean, just listen, and I know when we get to those places in our life, we think that we're like the only one. We're all alone and we have our own little pity party with ourselves. And when somebody comes and confronts us with it, the fact that we're having our own little pity party, and guess what? You can go ahead and be angry at God. You don't win. And while other people might not be able to relate to your circumstances, and while other people you say, well, they just don't connect with my situation, and they don't have the same life that I've lived, and they don't have the same problems I do, listen to me. Why don't we look in the Word of God, and let's remember it's not just a storybook. It's a true life story of a man named Joseph who had trouble after trouble after trouble, grew up in a horrible home, grew up with a dysfunctional family, grew up where a family where everybody hated him and cast him out and sold him into slavery. And that's just the beginning of his woes. Yeah. But the difference in Joseph is Joseph looked at the circumstances of life and saw that God was with him. And so the apparent challenges in his life, he realized, well, this might be a difficulty and a challenge for me. And certainly we all face those things that are challenging. Listen, that are challenging for us. And we feel like, man, I'll never be able to get over this circumstance. And I'll never be able to get over that situation. And I'll never be able to forgive that individual. And I'll never be able to... While they're challenging for us, they're not for God. I said they're not for God. Because guess what? Before that individual ever did you wrong, guess what God did for them? He forgave that dirty rat. Yeah. That one that I can't forgive, he already forgave them. Man, I wish he wouldn't have. And before I suffered a loss, and before I was done wrong, I'm telling you what, before the foundation of the world, he already determined, listen, I too am going to suffer loss. And I'm going to suffer wrong unlawfully. I'm going to suffer wrong. And guess what? There's going to be great good that comes from it. The challenges is impossible. No challenge is impossible if the Lord is with you. I'm telling you, no matter what's in your past, if you know the Lord is with you, if you're here this morning, you say, you know what, I don't know the Lord. I don't know the Lord's with me. I'm telling you, you can leave here today. We can take the Word of God and show you how you can know the Lord. Know that He's with you. If you're here today and you say, no matter what your future might hold, listen to me. If you know the Lord's with you, you're able to face tomorrow with a surety that God knows right where I am. He knows your spouse. Amen. He knows your children. God, listen to me, friend. God knows your boss. He does. He knows your schedule. He knows your needs. He knows the very hairs or lack of them on your head. He knows that. He's with you this morning. Now here's the thing. You either know that this morning or you don't. Come on. It's evident in your life or it isn't. Yeah. He knows the wayward child. He knows how to how he can. You need to keep praying. Listen, he knows your addiction today. He knows your besetting sin. He knows what causes you to be the way you are, whether it's right or wrong. He knows it because he's with you today. And guess what? He loves you in spite of it. You with me? He loves you in spite of the mess you are and the mess you've created. And while we might look at life and we might say, man, challenge after challenge after challenge, I mean, how can we work life out? Listen, number one, know the Lord's with you. And then live as if the Lord is with you. We don't lose our mind every time some obstacle gets in our way. No, why? Well, because the Lord knows right where we're at. And if the Lord's with me, then listen to me. He's not with me so that I can work this thing out in my flesh. He's with me to assure me that He's got everything under control. Yeah, he's not, all right, here, listen to the child, this is how we're going to get done. Go ahead and yell and scream and throw a fit. That's how we're going to get this accomplished. No. The Lord's with us to fight our battles for us. Listen, to pull the burden for us, to bear the yoke for us. Yeah, that's why the Lord's with us. And many times we need to stop and recognize and remind ourselves, listen, I'm trying to do all this for myself when I should just be trusting that there's a God in heaven that's more than capable. More than capable if I just get out of His way. If I just allow God to be God in my life and I'll just trust God with where I'm at, He's more than capable if we just stop getting in the way of God to be able to work. Yeah, let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.